Second Peter, second chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again today I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of preaching your Word tonight. We need your help. This preacher needs your power. He needs your wisdom. Father, I need you. And I need you to help me, and Lord, that I might be a blessing to these people through the preaching of the Word of God. Help us to be willing to listen to your Word, and Lord, be willing then to apply it to our lives. Thank you, Father, for those who have come tonight, willing to hear, willing to listen, and hear from you. We thank you so much for it. Once again, we pray for Jerry, asking you, God, again this evening, help him, bless him. Lord, give him power and wisdom that your will be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you remember last week, in chapter 2, the first few verses, if you remember, he taught about the false prophets and the false teachers that would be among us. And we spent quite a bit of time on them and their destructive ways and what would happen because of their bringing in false doctrines. We found out also, according to that scripture, there would be multitudes that would follow them and listen to them, and so being deceived certainly would not have salvation, would not know the way of the Lord. And so it was a horrible thing. False prophets, false teachers is destructive. It's something you must protect. We must protect our church always from false teachings. You must do that. We must do that. You see, we can't allow that because the Bible is God's Word, and we must have good doctrine, you see. Those things can slip in so easy. Those little false teachings and false people who want to teach falsely can slip in so easy. You can't got to protect your church, you see, from that. And so then he went on, and in verse 4 and 5, if you remember, I'll just go ahead and kind of skim over there. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, he gives some illustrations. What he was doing was he was saying this. Now, if I did not spare the angels and I reserved them for judgment, what do you think I'm going to do to these false teachers? I'm going to judge them. Now, he goes on and gives two more illustrations. And he says, how about Noah, Noah's day? He said, when they their hearts was not right with me, and he said, I sent a preacher of righteousness. You remember how we discussed that last week? We spent quite a bit of time on the preacher of righteousness and the necessity of the preacher of righteousness. And we talked about that. You see, Noah saw the wickedness of his day, and God raised him up as a preacher of righteousness to preach against the sin. Now, I want to tell you, it don't give us a whole lot that went on during those times. Don't give a lot of history. But I'll assure you one thing. Noah was not a popular person. I'm sure he was ridiculed. I'm sure he was hated, despised in that day. And we know that, as the Bible says here, there's only 8 that was saved out of that whole generation. And then, of course, he gives us a picture of Lot, in which we're going to cover some of that tonight. We didn't cover that last week, but the picture of Lot in his generation. And once again, how many were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those plains around? 4. It's amazing. See, it's amazing. And what I'm saying to you is God is giving these illustrations, and he's saying, I'm going to bring that same judgment upon these false teachers. That same judgment is coming upon them. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher who brought forth righteousness in his preaching, and he preached it. He told them they need to get right with God. I'm sure he told them they need to straighten up their lives and do right. See, preaching of righteousness is a necessary thing. It's important. Now, we spent all that, most of last week talking about that. But we must preach righteousness. We're living in a day when folk don't want to hear preaching on righteousness. And in many churches, you don't hear preaching on righteousness. But let me say to you, it's a necessity. It's a necessity. We must preach righteousness, you see. And so, looking at this picture as we come into it here in the days of Lot, I want you to notice especially, and I mentioned to you concerning that, but you notice the number is very small in the generation of Noah that got saved. 8. The rest perished. Look at Lot. 4. And the rest perished. Now, I'm stressing that for you to understand something. You see, in a generation where, in our generation today, folks, if we would know the truth of the matter, the amount of people saved and the amount of people lost is a tremendous difference. Thank God that He has His church. But let me say to you, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, and most are lost. Now, you know this. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying to you, let me say, a lot of church members are lost. They don't know Christ. They've never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You don't get saved by being a church member or being good and doing all those things. You get saved by Christ, through Him, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you, the same picture is here today in our generation, and God is saying in this portion of Scripture, I'm going to deal with it. They are going to be judged. Just like I did here, they are going to be judged. Now, I believe that's true. If you look back through the Bible, you'll always find the remnant. You'll always find a remnant, a small amount that stands for God. Down through history, you always find that. Even in history, you find that. In church history, you find that just remnants stand for God. And it's true today. There is remnants that are standing for God and standing up and following the Bible and doing what God says. There's just remnants doing that. Now, the other thing I want to point out in those verses of Scripture, 4, 5, and 6, is that judgment is for sure. Now, you notice the angels reserved them for judgment. You remember Noah? The flood came. You remember Lot? Fire and brimstone came. Judgment is for sure. And if you notice in verse number 6, God said He did this here in Lot's case especially. He says at the end of it, them, He said, I overthrew, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. You see, that's why preaching needs to be preached. We need to preach Noah. We need to preach the days of Lot as an example to the ungodly that God is going to judge. See, God did that as an example. Now, today, folk don't remember the days of Lot. They don't remember the days of Noah unless they get into the Bibles, unless they hear preaching, unless they read their Bibles. They don't even remember it. You'd ask most of the people out here in Jacksonville and surrounding areas, what happened to Lot? What happened to Noah? They wouldn't even know. Majority of them wouldn't even know. Some of them, Courtney, would, because they remember back when they went to Bible school or vacation Bible school or Sunday school or something like that. But they might know, but it don't mean anything to them. But God gave that as an example. He said, now I'm going to bring judgment. And God is going to bring judgment, for sure. Now, I want to go back and look, because as I mentioned earlier, I told you about Noah and how I'm sure the world, the people in the world, despised him because he was a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure of that. I don't have all the details, but I'm sure of that. Any person who's a preacher of righteousness, the world is going to hate you. Now, I want to take you to some scripture, because Peter is doing here to the people. He's trying to encourage the people he's writing to. He's trying to say, you're living in such a days as Noah lived. You're living in such a days as Lot lived. You're going to have to stand up for me. Now, you're living in those kind of days. I want to encourage you. We're probably not going to get to it tonight, but in verse 9, God brings a wonderful encouragement to His people through the Word of God. But He's encouraging all of us, because there's difficult times out there. We all face difficulty. Every single person does. And sometimes we get all down in the dumps. We just think, oh, well, what's the use? You know, you can't win. Well, we will one day. The war's already been won. Jesus already won it. Now, we're fighting a lot of battles, and it does get difficult. It does get hard, but you can't give up. And this is what really Peter was saying to where he was writing to, and he's saying it to us today. You can't give up. You just got to keep going. You got to do right, you see, no matter what happens. Because God says, I gave you an example of Noah. Look what happened to Noah. I gave you an example of Lot. Look what happened to Lot. See, well, you're living in the same kind of days when people are going to stand against the things of God. I want you to go with me over to the book of Genesis, please, the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to read to you something because I want to show you how the world is going to react to you. You see, we in America, I mean, I can't really explain it, but if you'll just grasp a hold of it, you'll understand it. See, we've got this thing in America where we've been pretty well treated pretty well. As Christians, we think if someone says a little something about us, we've been terribly persecuted. And that's not true. We've not seen persecution. But what I want to tell you is this, when you stand and when I stand for God, you stand for the right things, you stand up, I'm talking about, and proclaim the right things, you're going to be a hated person by the world. Now you've got to get a hold of that thing. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand what's happening, you see. Because then you're going to sit back and say, well, I don't want anybody to feel bad about me. I don't want people to hate me. Because basically, that's what majority of the Christians do today. They don't want to stand up because they're afraid someone's going to think badly of them. We was down visiting with Mrs. Fulkerson Tuesday. Tuesday, my wife and I sat down with her for a while and talked with her about the loss of her sister. And she was telling us a story about Claire Leishan. She said when Claire had her eye surgery, it was a cataract, which was years and years ago, where they had to lay still. You remember back then when you had to lay still for like 24 hours? And you know, that's the way they did it, their procedure. I mean, you had to lay right on the back of your head. You couldn't move. You couldn't do anything. And anyway, she was telling them about that. And she said, well, she got to 24 hours in. The next day when they came back to visit her, she was across the hall. She was visiting with this here Jewish lady. And as they walked up, she said she could hear this Jewish lady just chewing her out. What are you doing coming over here into my room? I'm a sick woman and telling me that I need to get saved. What are you doing that? You just get out of here. And it was funny because this Jewish lady lived in Linton. They didn't know this at the time. And she lived in Linton, and she got in the mail a sword of the Lord. This Jewish lady got a sword of the Lord. Now listen to this. See how God does these things. Got a sword of the Lord in the mail, and it had Juanita Fulkerson's name on it. Supposed to have been delivered to her. She come marching down to Juanita Fulkerson's house, said, that sister of you told you to do this. And she took that sword of the Lord and threw it at her. Said, I don't want this thing. Well, I'm going to tell you folks, when you're willing to witness for Christ, they're not going to all love you. They're going to throw things at you. They're going to be mad at you. They're going to order you out of the room. Brother Reiser, have you ever been ordered out of a room somewhere or a house? I have. I've been ordered out of hospital rooms. I've been ordered out of homes. They just don't want to hear it. Well, I'm not mad at them. I'm just simply saying that's natural. The natural man does not want to hear this. But now listen to what happens. Here is Lot, and let me make this statement first of all, probably the most backslidden Christian recorded in the Bible. More than likely. And then we find in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate at Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now you've got to understand, these are angels. God sent two angels to visit Lot. They came to his door. He invited them in. They said, we'd rather sleep in the street. And And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. In other words, they come from every quarter of the city, young men, old men. And they compassed this house around where Lot lived. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which come into thee this night? Bring them out for us, that we may know them. Now let me say, I'll say it very kindly and graciously, you know what that means. You adults know what that means. It does not mean I just want to be introduced to them. It means in a perverted, wrong way, we want to know them. And Lot went out at the door and said unto them, and shut the door after him. He went out on the porch, shut the door, and he says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. I want to say to you, as far as I'm concerned, more than likely, that was the first time Lot ever stood up to the wicked crowd. He said, don't do so wickedly. Probably the first time he'd ever had the guts to stand up and say anything to them about their wickedness. But he did it. And then he said, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now I'm going to admit to you, and I'm going to say something to you, all since I've been reading the Bible, I've never understood that verse. What I'm saying is, I've never understood how Lot could do that. Maybe someday God will help me to understand, but I don't today understand how he could look at those men and say, take my daughters. Now, I don't understand that, so I'm going to pass by it. He did it. But don't bother these two men. He goes on and he says, And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men, which was the angels, put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And then he brought a blindness, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. But I want you to notice in verse number 9, they said to Lot. Now remember, as long as Lot was serving a purpose in Sodom, as long as he was not saying anything about their wicked sin, as long as we know it vexed his soul, but evidently he did not go out and preach against it. Until we find verse 7 when he said, Oh, don't do so wicked. All at once the men turned on him and said, We'll do worse to you. And all at once he wasn't a popular person. Let me tell you, when you cease to be popular is when you stand up and speak against wickedness. You will no longer be popular. See, you can be popular as a Christian as long as you keep your mouth shut. You can be popular. Everybody like you. They might not agree with you, but they'll like you. But you go ahead and pronounce their sin and talk about their wickedness and tell them they need to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and all at once you've gained an enemy. Let's go over to the book of John, 15th chapter. And while we're turning there, let me remind you, yes, you may find a lot of enemies in that, but you'll also find some people who want to get saved, that will accept and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to have a lot of them that's going to hate you and despise you. Now you say, how do you know that, Brother Ross? Because Jesus told me. You look in the 15th chapter of the book of John. Let's start reading at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now Jesus told me That if I'm not of the world, if I don't act of the world, if I don't become a part of the world, I don't do what the world does, I don't think the world the way the world thinks, I'm not in the system of this world, the world is going to hate me. Now that's what the Bible says. Is that true? Sure it is. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why do they hate you? Why do they stand against you? Because they don't know God. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. In other words, had not been aware of their sin. He come and exposed their sin. Told them what they was. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. He said, now he gets down. He doesn't say only hate me. He said they hate my Father, our Heavenly Father. See, if you hate Jesus, you hate the Heavenly Father. And he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now I'm bringing that out in simply to make us understand, folks, that the world is not going to love a preacher of righteousness. He's not going to love a Christian that stands up for God. In fact, the world is going to hate you. You don't go out trying to get the world to hate you. It will come naturally. As you stand for the Lord and you present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, some will receive, some will believe, but others will not, and others will hate you for it. Those who used to be your friends will all at once be your enemies. Oh, yes, they will. Yes, why? Because you stand up and you tell them, this is the way of salvation. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. If you don't get saved, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot have eternal life. That makes the world mad. So you don't want to hear that. But we can't stop us from doing that. You see, we don't do it to make them mad. You're not trying to get them mad at you. You're not trying to get them to hate you, but you're telling them the truth, and they absolutely will hate you because of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated our Master. They hated our God, God the Father. They hated Jesus Christ the Son, and they will also hate us. Amen? You see, the Christian, going back to 2 Peter, and I want to look real quickly at chapter 1, verse 4, see that whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, folks, the Christian is a partaker of a divine nature. Because of that, he's going to be different. He's going to be different than the world. Why? He's a partaker of a divine nature. He has a divine nature in him, you see. You see, today, which is really sad, there seems to be so little difference between the saved and the unsaved. I mean, honestly, you go out here on the streets, and you can't hardly tell the difference, because they all dress alike, they all look alike, they all go to the same places, they all talk alike. Folks, there ought to be a difference. We have a divine nature in us. We're God's child, you see. You see, and not only the individual Christian, but the church itself in America today has done everything it can to make itself popular. The church wants to be popular with the world. They want to do things out here that will make the world popular, so the world can come in and be satisfied and feel comfortable inside the church. They're not supposed to feel comfortable. But the church tries to do everything it can for the world's benefit and be like the world. Folks, we're not to be like the world. We're different. And God wants us to be different, you see. So basically what happened over there in Genesis 19 chapter verse 7 is Lot was forced into taking a stand. And he stood up. And as soon as he did that, they hated him. They despised him. Amen? Now, let's go to the book of James. Book book of James, the first chapter. And I'm still talking about the world for a few minutes, okay? Let's look at the world. You see, it's not going to love you. It's going to hate you. It's going to despise you. Amen? Now, in verse chapter 1, verse number 22. I'll get there in a minute. All right. But being ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now, folks, when I read this, you and I listen. You listen. God says you're not just to be hearers. You're to be doers. And if you're just hearers and not doers, you're deceiving yourself. Well, I mean, is that what he says? I mean, am I saying it right? Okay. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, listen to what it says. But if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, won't you listen to me? This thing right here is a terrible, terrible thing to tame. The Bible tells us that on over here in the third chapter of James. It's difficult to tame, but that is no excuse. God says to us, if a man claims to be religious, but doesn't bridle his own tongue, did you hear what he said? But deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You see, you've got to understand something. You see, I've had people tell me, well, Brother Ross, you know, that's just my way. I just tell it like it is. Well, quit telling it like it is. You need to keep this thing sealed with the bars and the zipper. God put bars on the tongue, and he put a zipper across it. And if you don't open them, you won't say much. And you can control it. I can control it. See, it's a terrible thing to tame. It's hard to tame. But God expects us to tame it. Not through our strength, but through God's strength. True? So he says, you know what? That person's religion is vain. Goes about running everybody else down. Talking about everybody. Say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, do you talk to other people about other people? Do you? It's wrong. You want to come down on somebody, you go to that person. And don't you spread your little gossipies. You quit that. You hear me? That tear up a church. Terrible. Go home and ridicule everybody and run everybody down. Shame on you. If you want to run somebody down, you go to that individual and tell them what you think is wrong with them. That's the only person you go to. That's scriptural. True? Amen. Well, we're all going to do that then. Got that settled? Everybody's going to be perfect now? Amen. Trust we will. But it's true. What I'm telling you is true. You have no right to talk about anybody else, spread gossip. You have no right to do that whatsoever. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Destructive thing. It builds strife in a church. You cannot do it. Got to quit it. Amen? Now, what he says is this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know what God says? If you want to show forth a good religion, go visit the widows in their affliction. Do you know that's exactly the reason my wife and I went and sat down with Mrs. Fulkerson? Because she was in affliction. She lost her sister. That's why. And the fatherless? How about these little boys and girls who don't have a father? Won't you take up for them? Won't you? And if you notice, it says in their affliction. There's times when they just have affliction. There's some, they need help. They need somebody to help them. They're having a tough time. A little girl walked up to me, and she may even be here tonight, but walked up to me at the door the other night and told me her daddy had died. And I said, "When was that, honey?" And she said, 1993. And I said, "I don't guess I knew you then. I didn't know your daddy died, and I'm sorry." And she said, "Well, that's okay." She said, "He never did go to church or anything like that." And she said, "But you know what?" She said, "2 weeks before he died, he got saved." All I know is this, my heart kind of leaped. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving that little girl's daddy." Amen. You see, boys and girls don't have daddies. They need help. They need to be encouraged in their afflictions. There's times when they just need. The world and its wickedness, he says, don't get spotted with this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God says, stay away from it. Don't get spotted with it. And we in Christianity today feel like we can just be a part of the world and it doesn't even make any difference. It does make a difference. No, no, no. God says, you stay away from that world. Don't you get spotted with that old world. Amen. Stay away from the lust of the flesh. Stay away from the lust of the eyes. Amen. Stay away from those dirty magazines. Those filthy television shows. You stay away from all those videos. Junk. Pride of life. It means proud. Think you're so great. Look down on everybody else. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. God says that's where you get spotted by this world. Amen. So God tells us not to do that. I got to move on. But in the scripture, over in 2 Timothy or Peter, it says that delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. What I want to do is mention to you a few things about this. Really, that word vexed means to wear with toil. In other words, he's wore down with it. It also means to torture or to have pain or be tormented. In other words, Lot was tormented and wore down by toil, by seeing the wicked things. It says in verse the next verse, seeing and hearing the wicked things that he heard from day to day. It bothered him. Now here is, as I said earlier, the most backslidden Christian I believe ever recorded in the scripture. And these sins bother him. It upsets him. Now what I'm saying is, how do they affect us? When Paul was at Athens, I'm not going to turn back there, but you can sometime, 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when he was at Athens, it says his heart was stirred within him as he was waiting for Timotheus to come. He got to looking around at a city that was wholly given over to idols. He said his heart was stirred within him. He couldn't stand it. All these people are lost. You know, that's the same thing it meant when Lot looked around and saw all this wickedness. It said he's vexed. I get calls all the time, but I got a call this week from a grandma. I said, "Pastor Ross, I got to get my grandson in your school. And he's a mess and he's going to end up, I don't know what he's going to end up as. I don't know what's going to happen to him." He's having all kinds of troubles. And I love him so much, and I love Jesus more than I love anybody. And I love him so much, I want him helped. Vexed with what was going on with a grandchild. Vexed, tore her up day by day when she sees what's happening to her little fifth grader. Now, what I'm bringing all that is this: does sin bother you? When you see people living together outside of marriage, does that bother you?
Are we supposed to just look that over and say, oh, well, it's just their lifestyle? It's sin. Now listen to me. I understand we can't do all about it. We can't stop everybody. But I want to tell you, it ought to hurt us when we see that. It ought to grieve us. When we see all these wicked sins that's going on in America today, it ought to vex our soul. My wife will testify to it. I come home sometimes. I come home and I'm distraught. I say, honey, I don't know. I don't know if I can stand this any longer. When I see all this sin and see all these things that's happening in people's lives and destroying lives, I want to tell you something. It eats at me. It just eats at me. And I want to tell you something. It's supposed to eat at us. It should bother us when we see sin all around us. Lot. It bothered him. Backslidden Lot. It bothered him. And I believe it ought to bother us. No, you can't stop it. You can't stop all that's going on. I know that. But I want to say something to you. It ought to do something to you day to day, looking at that and seeing that. And that's what it says in that next verse. He saw it and he heard it day to day. He saw their wickedness. He heard their horrible, filthy conversations. And it bothered him. It vexed him. It brought him into turmoil day by day. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? I mean, I don't know what you feel, but I'm going to tell you something. What I see mainly in Christianity today is, so what? It's the way it is. Can't do anything about it, so what? Folks, it ought to do something to us. It ought to drive us to the wanting to do something to help them. I know you can't help everybody. I mean, I know that everybody won't accept your help, but it ought to do something to us to want to see them saved. It ought to do something. You say, what can we do, Brother Ross? Well, one of the things is this. We can keep ourselves from being contaminated with the world. You have to live in this world, folks, but you do not have to be a part of it. You cannot be. We cannot allow ourselves to be conformed to it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, listen to me. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like it. Don't be like this world. Don't be transformed. That word transformed means to made into a mold. Mold. You build a mold and you pour something into it and it forms like the mold is. He said, don't be like the world is. Be different than it is. That's why your preacher preaches. That's why other preachers preach. They preach your heart out trying to say to you, quit your ungodly living. Quit your worldly living. Get away from this world. You're not supposed to be conformed to this world. You're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's right for this preacher to preach that. Don't be sorry about that. Don't be mad about that. Be glad that I preach it. Thank God that I preach it. What are you going to do about you and your children? How are you going to do with your children? How are you going to form them? Are you going to form them in the mold that the world wants you to form them in? Or are you going to form them in a mold that God wants you to form them in? So this is what it's all about. You've got to choose, you see. People do that every day of their life. So not only must we not be conformed to it, we must not also become indifferent to it. In other words, don't just be indifferent to the world and say, oh, well, I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can preach Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to help them. There isn't anything else that's going to help them. You're not going to just straighten out their lives. You're not going to get them to quit sinning. But you can preach Jesus and he'll get them to stop sinning. Get them saved. Get them born again. That's what we can do in this day that we live in. It's a wicked day, folks. It's wicked. I've lived long enough to know. Some of you other men and women have too. You live long enough to know that back years and years ago, it wasn't like this. It wasn't perfect then and it wasn't good then, but it's worse now. And sin is everywhere. Some of you young people don't even understand that. You don't know that. Why? You can't know it. You wasn't there. But it's got so much more terrible as time has went by, and sin is everywhere and it's being accepted, even by the church.
And the church can't do that. Jesus Christ is the only one who can help these folk. Jesus Christ is the only one who can help us. You see, to some degree, and I'm going to close, some degree, this picture of Lot living. Now, and let me just read that in verse 8. For the righteous man dwelleth among them. Yes, he dwelled among them. He could have moved out. But now listen, it's a picture also of you and I dwelling in this old world, seeing the wickedness of this world, hearing the wickedness of speech and all things that go on. We can't move out until God says to. It's kind of a picture of the rapture. God finally just come down and yanked Lot out and his family. Now, folks, I mean, we can make some choices of who we associate with, what we get involved in, all those kind of things, but you can't move out of this world. You're here till God says it's time. Well, what are we supposed to do in that time? Preach righteousness. Live godly. Set an example for those who know not Christ. That's the duty of every Christian. Now, you can just mark it down. You can say, well, I'm going to just live like the world lives. That ain't going to hurt me, Brother Ross, if I kind of lean over here a little bit. Well, yes, it will, and it'll hurt everybody around you. It hurts the cause of Christ. For God has given unto us the responsibility to set an example in this old world and be different and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the goodness and kindness and your wonderful grace. I thank you for who you are and how good and wonderful you are. And Lord, we sure need your strength. We need your help from day to day, Father, as we live for you and as we tell people about Christ. We need you. And we just ask you for your strength and your power and help, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.